All righty. Two thumbs up. All right. Good evening. Thanks for coming. As you can see, I'm not Pastor Bob. This evening, just to give you some background, sometime in September for Grace Notes, I'm going to get a chance maybe to speak at a conference for prisoners, people who help prisoners, not prisoners, but people who are in that business. And so I thought, well, I'll just try to get in as a speaker. After all, that's one way to get in free. And people will get some exposure to what our material is. And so that's kind of where this is at. And so you'll find that we do go through a lot of scripture. This is not all just, you know, this is Grace Notes type thing. Let's start with prayer. Make sure that we have the right frame of mind when we do this. Father, thank you for bringing those who decided to come this evening here. Help me to fine-tune this talk and be ready if I ever do get to use it in September. We want to be in the right frame of mind and open our minds to what you have to say. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right. So in the beginning, and actually if you go to your cell phones, you'll see the beginning of this is what's in our About tab. So what is Grace Notes? It's a biblical material, study material with many, many applications. We actually have a vision. And our Grace Notes provides access to a comprehensive Bible training curriculum for Christians who have limited access to a local church, teaching ministry, or who wish to study subjects that are not currently being taught by their pastor teacher. And this has so far been proved to be quite true. You will see examples in Africa where people just don't have access to this stuff, and this is great. I know of churches that when people say, I want to study Romans, they're already telling them, go to Grace Notes. Look at that. So that's our vision, and it is working. There are churches who actually use Grace Notes for their midweek studies. So we're happy that all that is getting some use. Grace Notes has a strategy. Actually, the strategy is pretty much already in place. This is Warren Dowd, our founder, is the one who put all this together. So our strategy is actually 5 points. So first, he compiled a large, comprehensive library of Bible teaching materials that meet the academic needs for Christians who want to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, there's just something about reading. You know, you can go to church and you can write notes and all that, but also there's something about sitting and studying and pondering and then rereading that also has a benefit. Especially if you have a pastor, you can go back and ask. But there's just something about reading a curriculum that just has a benefit that you don't always get in churches. Our second point is we develop a graded curriculum of coursework that will help direct Christians through the steps of Christian growth. And basically that's just, we have quizzes that you can do to help you make sure that you're reading the material, getting what you need to get out of it. We provide for distribution of courses and lessons to students by internet and other means. So right now, of course, we do email, but heads up, there's stuff coming where you can go online. It's not ready yet, but you can go online and answer your quizzes right there online, and you get the next quiz, you get the next reading assignment generated off of that. And so all that's in the works, and we're really happy for that thing, because it certainly cuts down on the human part of having to send stuff out. We still do email, we still do U.S. mail. For those who have to do that. But this will help us to get the records put in a lot quicker, and people get more feedback. So we're excited about those changes. Our strategy is to correspond with students, recognize their progress with lessons and examinations, and manage the records associated with their studies. Well, one of the things that we're doing is there's that portal for students, but we have another portal for admins. So you can go in and look at people who've submitted quizzes and grade them, send feedback to them, do all kinds of things. And so it doesn't matter where the administrative person is in the country, they can still do what they need to do. So now, right now, I have to be at home on my laptop at home to do this stuff. But when this portal gets done, we'll be able to do it no matter where you are. And we can sign up as many admins as we need. So we're excited about that. And, of course, we issue certificates to students for completion. Of course, we're... I'll tell you, the prisoners, man, if they don't get their certificates, they're a very unhappy crowd. I think one of the reasons for that is they show it to the board or whatever when they're up for whatever, and just to show that they're done. But, if you forget to generate, if I don't get a certificate generated from Warren right away and just send back what I have, I'll hear about the next email. not to forget that. Okay, what about the curriculum development? We do have a strategy of how the curriculum is developed. Grace Notes curriculum has been developed specifically using four interrelated components of Bible instruction. The first is Bible analysis, exegesis, hermeneutics, exposition. This is the process of dissecting a passage of Scripture into its component parts, vocabulary, syntax, grammar, in order to learn as well as possible the meaning or interpretation of passages. Currently, I counted, we don't have 55 books covered, we have 50, so I put 50 plus. We have 50 books, 53, I think, books of the Bible now in Grace Notes that you can study. We also do topical development, categorization. Now, this is not to say that you go to the topics tab and look there, because it's not exactly what he's talking about here. The process of determining the meaning of words that a concept is found in a passage of Scripture by searching the whole Bible for explanations and illustrations of the subject under study. That means that when you look at a Greek word, you look at all the places where it's been used just to make sure you understand how what the usage is. That's one of the second thing that we do. But it's not all that. Some of it is lessons. Some of it is in topics. Some of the, actually the early church history is new. Some of the categories that we look at are regarding salvation, stability in the Christian way of life, all the phases of Christians' growth in Christ, Old Testament survey, New Testament survey, early church history, life of Christ, Acts, life of Apostle Paul. Those are all the things that we cover. Some of them are single topics. Some of them are complete lessons. We also look at the historical, isagogics. It's the process of studying the social history of people and cultures in the context of the Bible passage. I found this very useful. We go and there's a couple of them where they look at Jerusalem at the time of Christ and how they were doing their practices and all that, and it really does help. So those are the kind of things that we have there. The second feature is we look at the language history of the text, how things were used colloquially at the time in which it was written. And thirdly, we learn how the text was applied to the people living at the time and the place. Some of the history, you can see we've got quite a bit of history. The studies include the survey of ancient history, early times to the Byzantine Empire. We look at Old Testament history, the history of the major Middle Eastern powers, Egypt, Assyria, Sumer, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Hittites, Greece, Rome, history of Judea, history of the Jewish religion and practices, the temple at the time of Christ. This is very, very detailed. And the life and times of Paul the Apostle. So we do look at history. It's very important to understanding Acts, for instance. We also do a correlation of categorical doctrine. This involves the gathering together of groups of related expositional and doctrinal studies that deal with specific areas of application. For instance, faith rest. What are all the ideas involved in faith rest? What are all the different studies? Where does it even come from? Occupation with Christ. It's a long study. You look at all these. Sometimes you look at Greek. Sometimes you don't. Some of the things that we'll be looking at later will be typify what we do, only I won't be looking at any Greek words. So you can relax on that. All right. So how is Grace Notes a valuable tool? Well, we know that pastors and shepherds use the tool. We already know that. I brought some quotes here. This is from Martin Windira. He calls himself a teen leader at Truth Gospel Church in Uganda. And this is what he says. He says, Grace Notes helped me not to focus on my strength like fasting and prayer for security and deliverance, but I was refocused on Jesus. It became easy to live a Christian life even after such a hostile background. His background was witchcraft. His father actually killed people and did whatever it is that they needed to do. And he escaped from that. So that's his background. And so he says, my leadership team was afraid to serve God. That's because they thought that witchcraft trumped Christianity until he went through our Ephesians study. And so that's when he said, oh, okay. So which kept in for years of every, I'm not sure what he meant by that. I started teaching our congregation systematically Grace Notes. Well, what a blessing, you know, that Grace Notes is able to have such a big service in Africa. Another guy from Africa, Pastor Misalu, I'm sure I'll ruin his name, Komo, from Zimbabwe. He says, Grace Notes has done a great work in Zimbabwe and Africa at large. It has empowered ministers and churches. The program has made me full of the word and be able to teach what they know. Also, Grace Notes has provided Bibles to many which are poor that they could not afford. We are happy that we met GN. But the main thing is we're teaching people. People who don't have access to the material, like we said in the vision, now have access, and we've provided that. So in general, why, you know, what? How is it a tool? Well, we raise up a new generation of teachers and leaders in Africa. We can assist pastors in reviewing and tweaking what they already know. Teachers, you know, I've often told people, I said, look, hey, look, you know, if you'll do Unit 1, if you're teaching Sunday school and you do Unit 1, you'll be pretty set. You know, you'll be set. You'll know, you'll be able to answer questions. Like, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? You know, those are the kind of questions that I've heard in my career there. You'll be pretty set if you'll do Unit 1. Evangelists, you know, I know evangelists go out there, and if they don't have the right background, you know, they run out of material. They run out of knowledge, and they have to come back and do that. Well, this is a perfect tool, and it's an area that I haven't really focused on, but it's certainly, I think churches could use it. I mean, it's free to train their evangelists so they can answer questions out in the field. And it goes right in with our vision. And anyone who has a hunger for the word, you know, oh, I'd like to study Romans. Well, we finished Romans. Here's Grace Notes. You know, you can study and read it on your own. Of course, the material is free of charge. As I said before, currently we're U.S. mail and email, but changes are in the works. So you can do it all online from your cell phone. All right, some of the applications that we found in Grace Notes. Anybody can use it, folks in prison, people in the deserts of Sudan, suburbia, New York City, doesn't matter where you are. If you have access to the internet or mail, we can get to you. And of course, working pastors, and I already I've talked to a few. They want to tweak their knowledge and be able to teach their flock, you know, lessons. And one guy, he's got like a mega Baptist church. So just goes to show where we get in and help people out. You know, the Bible has still, I don't want to say still, I shouldn't have put that, but the Bible has always had the answers, but you know, from the way that people look at it, yes, we still have the answer to all of life's questions. You know, what do you do where you are right now? What should be our perspective on life? You know, if things are going wrong, this thing, I wrote this thinking of Martin's case. What is it, my fault? Am I cursed? What? I mean, there are a lot of people in a lot of countries that these things aren't clear to them. So now we get to the part where I call Grace Knows Distinctive. This is the things that I think separate us from a lot of curriculums. And so a lot of what we're going to teach actually will resemble the material, okay? So first and foremost, the person has to be saved for this Bible teaching to have any value. You know, I'll go right to 1 Corinthians 2. Let's read here, 1 Corinthians 2. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us. What freely things? Well, yeah. Even the depths of God. That's what you get. And in order to get this, you have to be saved. In order to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, to have, you know, for this to have any meaning whatsoever, Grace Notes, yep, you have to be saved. But once you're saved, you get this wisdom, not from the natural, but from God. Let's read on. Where was I? Now we received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual words, spirit on spirit, human spirit combined with the Holy Spirit. That's how we get to the wisdom of God. But the natural man, we might say the unsaved, does not accept things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. How true that is. You know, I mean, that's not to say they don't understand what you're saying. It just sounds like foolishness. For instance, you say, well, everything you need to know about leadership is in the Bible. And they just look at you like, I thought you had to know styles of leadership for that. I don't see how the Bible can help me with leadership. Well, there you go. That's an example. That conversation ended right there. But anyway, they're foolish and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of God that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So I just wanted to highlight that. You need to be saved for this material to have any value. just to highlight the difference. Oops, I knew I was going to do this. Sorry, I forgot not to do that. Okay. There's a way that they do this, and I did it wrong. So, just to highlight the difference, it says, you are dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So, you're different, right? You're in this world, right? You're different. It's interesting that you run into people who believe in God, but not the devil. So you sit there and ponder that a minute ago. What? You know, they feel that the devil is just some idea. You need to hate things, so you just come up with this idea. And so I just comically thought, well, let me see here. How would you plug that in this again? So you formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to this concept of evil that is now working in the sons of disobedience. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But anyway, that's where they're at. So the only way a person has any chance to combat the spiritual and temporal attacks of the enemy is to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is only possible for a saved one in Christ. Just to hammer this more, some more, Jesus himself made sure that we understand that in this present age would experience this warfare with Satan, or this what they thought. I mean, it's just crazy. You realize that what they're saying doesn't make a whole lot of sense. So let's go to Matthew 13, 1 through 9, where he has some parables, and he's talking about the church age and what we're going to go through. That day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him, and he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. I was picturing this. You know. Now, if I come, just a few people would come. When Jesus spoke, it's a crowd, so much of a crowd that he's got to step on a boat just so he doesn't get pressed upon. So a pretty good-sized crowd that he's talking to. But he talks to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. Now, for you in MP3 land, I'm not talking about people who fix socks and stuff, okay? This is people who do seeds, throw seeds, just to be clear. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. The others fell on the good soil and yielded good crop, for some a hundredfold, some 60 and 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, that doesn't sound like spiritual warfare per se. However, if we go to his explanation, you see that it's all about that. It says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one whom seed has been sown beside the road. The one whom the seed is sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it in joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. When affliction or persecution arises from the word, immediately he falls away. Well, isn't that the world? After all, this is the prince of darkness, right? This is his realm. This spiritual warfare. Reading on. And the one whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this man hears the word and the worries of the world and deceitfulness of wealth, which again is the economy of the evil one, choke the world and becomes unfruitful. And the one whom the seed was sown in the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, and who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some of the hundredfold, some 60, some 30. There's another parable. We'll talk about a little slightly different aspect. Since Jesus presented yet another parable, so we're now in Matthew 13, 24. Jesus presented yet another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to the man who sowed good seed in his field. And while the men were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. So there again, you get the spiritual warfare, right? Someone came and put that in there. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, the tares became evident also. And the slaves of the landlord came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in the field? How does it have tares? And he said to them, the enemy has done this. The slave said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, for while you're gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat. Allow both to grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in the bundles and burn them up, and gather the wheat into my barn." And the explanation comes in verse 36. He left the crowds and went to the house, and his disciples came to him and said, "Hey, explain the parable, tares in the field." He said, "The one who sows the good seed is the God, is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, there were sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil." Not an idea, not a concept, not some manufacturing, someone's mind. It's a real entity. "And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels." So we're talking about end times. "And so just as the tares were gathered up and burned in the field, so shall it be at the end of the age. And the Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out his kingdom of all stumbling blocks, and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire, and the place where there were weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the righteous will shine forth as the sun, and the kingdom of the Father who has ears to let him hear." So our material ought to make clear that there's spiritual warfare, and that is the way you should look at things. One more example, how should you view things in this spiritual warfare? Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 kind of goes through this. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in strength and might. Let the armor of God come on by osmosis," right? No, put on the armor of God, right? It's something you have to do. Okay, it's something you must do, so that you will stand firm against the schemes of the devil. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the powers and against the world forces of darkness." Spiritual warfare. You must fight spiritual warfare in spiritual terms. "Against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able..." You notice it was a take up, right? Not just sit and wait for it to fall on you. Not walk up the machine and get plugged in. You know? No, you have to take it up. "So you'll be able to resist the evil day, having done everything to stand firm." That's referring to salvation. "Stand firm now." This is the ongoing salvation. "Having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And what is Grace Notes all about? Learning the word of God. So we think we're quite suited to help people accomplish this goal. Okay, so what are some of the components that I thought any Bible study should have? And they're not all encompassing, but I think they're Grace Notes distinctive. There's things that hammered away. First, I've already alluded to this, that we're in spiritual conflict, and what we see in this temporal life is only part of what's going on. Our responses should never be based on what we see in the temporal scheme. You know, just what you see is just a little facet of what's there. That doesn't mean that you understand what's going on. Oh, don't do that. Some examples here. The Bible gives many examples where the trials and tribulations... Some of you who have been with me through some of the First Peter have heard a lot of this, and the James study as well, these tribulations are actually for our benefit. And that's not the way of the world, but we certainly teach this. This would include people going through the loss of a loved one, misery at their job, and yes, people actually in prison. You know, can you learn from that? Can you turn around and do something with that? Absolutely. God can teach us what he needs us to know in any setting. Go through some of my favorite passages on that. James 1. "Consider it joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." Okay, that's certainly probably not the attitude of most people going through trials. "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let the endurance have its perfect results, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And this is kind of this kind of relates to what we're talking about in 1 Corinthians 2. It says, If any of you lacks in wisdom, in other words, you don't understand, you want some explaining maybe of what you're going through. "So if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives you all generously without reproach, that will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind, for this man ought not to expect that he will receive anything. So testing brings about endurance, making you perfect and lacking in nothing. Not earthly things. The second one is one that I've taught before. 1 Peter 1:6-9. This is the allusion to gold and the way they used to clean gold, get all the impurities out of gold. They'd heat it up, and there's something called slag that flows to the top, and you just scoop that out of there and let it cool again, and now you have a pure. And this is the image that Peter's given us here. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, even now for an excruciatingly long time. No. It says for a little while. It seems like that, but when you consider eternity, it's just a little while. If necessary, it usually is, it is necessary. You have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, again, we're talking about proof of gold, right? What's the value of it? Being more precious than gold, which is perishable. So he's just comparing faith to gold and saying, this is much more valuable than gold. Even though you've been tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, and though you've not seen him. So this testing helps you to believe in the one that you've never seen. Okay? This is to help you build your faith. And this is wherever you're at, able to handle and have endurance. This is the process that God uses to refine us. And though you've not seen him, you love him. And though you not see him now, you believe in him. And you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as an outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. One more. This is actually my favorite. Romans 5:1-5. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Though we have, through him, who also we have attained our introduction into faith, that's salvation, into the grace in which we stand, we exalt in hope and glory of God. And not only this, but we exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character. The other day I was interviewing with some guy, and he said, well, tell me about what you do. And I said, well, the most important thing is our character. We want people to know that they can trust us or they're not going to refer us. And so our character is the most important thing. We're not the fastest. We're probably not the best, but hopefully our character carries through and people will continue to use us. And he said, that's great. All right. Proven character. And proven character, hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Those are some of my favorite passages there. God can use us if we persevere whatever challenge we find ourselves. I mean, it may be our own fault we got there. But the training starts then. Okay? So point two, related to the first one, it says Bible study should expose our human view of problems. In other words, this is why you do Bible study. Maybe you're thinking of changing a job. You go, oh, I just hate it. And you just go change it. Okay? That was your human view, but not necessarily what God had in mind for you. And so hopefully when you do Bible study, you learn to view things different. To have a long view is what I call a long view. You don't want to search for solutions independent of the Lord. The long view, which we view, is that we view ourselves as just passing through. Or perhaps the idea that we saw in 1 Peter. We're aliens. We're just aliens in this land. We're saved, we're aliens, and we're here, we're just passing through. So Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ, be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. So you're aliens. You're saved now. Because you're saved, you're one of the elect, you're chosen, whichever. And now you should think of yourself as aliens passing through. Okay? This is a biblical approach. Going to Panic Palace usually leads to problems later on. So any study that you do should encourage this biblical view. Let's look at some examples that I pulled up. Let's look at Moses, okay, in Exodus 2:11-15. So in those days, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his brethren and looked on at their hard labors, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew with one of his brethren. And so he sat and he prayed and he asked God what he should do and how to, no. Actually, he looked this way and that, which already tells you that he was not seeking the Lord. He was just trying not to get caught, right? That's pretty much what I always do when I look this way and that way. I'm just making sure no one's around or something. And so he struck the Egyptian down and hit him in the sand. And he went out the next day, and behold, two Egyptians were fighting with each other. Apparently, he didn't get away with it. And he said to the offender, "Why are you striking your companion?" But they said, "Who made you prince or judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptians?" And Moses was afraid and said, "Surely the matter has become known." So when Pharaoh found out this matter, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. My point for showing this is what happens with the human solution. And now for 40 years, he's going to be in a pseudo-jail. I don't know if you ever experienced the joy of taking care of goats and sheep, but it's not really exciting. There's not much to see. You know, you got your fancy staff with the hook, and that's pretty much it as far as I've seen in movies. You know, they just kind of walk with the sheep and watch them. So it's not prison, but it would be like that to me, I guess. All right, enough of that. So, going on chapter 3 in Exodus. 40 years later, God still uses him. But it's 40 years. So Joseph's pastoring the flock, you know. Maybe he's counting his fingers again, make sure that none of them have fallen off or something. And so he's doing his sheep of his father-in-law, the priest, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning. So God did come to him 40 years later, but he got to take care of sheep for 40 years. So what's the key? I mean, viewing human problems, the way God sees things. Scripture tells us God's view of the whole thing. Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9. It says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts." How about Mark 36? Even Jesus asked, you know, is there a way that we can get out of this? I wouldn't think anyone wants to be nailed to a cross. Anyway, let's read here. This is Mark 14, 32 through 36. And so they came to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain on watch." Well, if you saw all the sins of the world pass before you, you'd be grieved too. You know, when you saw that everything you were going to die for either got pressed on you, as it says in Isaiah, I would certainly be distressed as well. So he said to them, "Listen, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." So he went a little beyond and fell on the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass by. And he was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." What a model for us to follow. You know, I mean, this had to be like the toughest thing we would have gone through, and he went through it. And he said, you know, "I'll just follow your will. No matter what I see, no matter how hard." But he follows through, thank goodness. Other examples where people couldn't see exactly what the purpose of something was, but it was part of God's plan. You remember Daniel 1, Jehoiakim, he, you know, acted up, and so Nebuchadnezzar had to come back, and this time he takes hostages, right? So if Jehoiakim misbehaves again, usually the hostages are killed. You know, "I've got your princes, you do this again, you're done," okay? So that's what's going on here. And so the third year, reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord of Jehoiakim gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels in the house of God. Now, if you're a Jew at this time, you're wondering, what's going on? I don't understand this. You know, I'm being hauled away. This is Judah, you know, the God's land. And so they couldn't, I'm sure, you know, they couldn't visualize what all this was about because it hadn't been revealed to them. And so they took some of the vessels and the treasury And the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of the officials, to bring some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and some of the nobles, the youths to whom there was no defect. So he took the cream of the crop, who were good-looking, showing intelligence of every branch of wisdom, and endowed with the understanding and discerning knowledge, who had the ability for serving in the king's court. He ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them daily ration of the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years. So my point is, you know, they got basically kidnapped, hauled off. They're forced to learn this foreign religion, which is totally, you know, opposite of what, I mean, they even go change Daniel's buddies. They changed his names to Babylonian names. And yet through all this, you'll see that these guys stuck to their faith. So, you know, regardless of the setting you're in, you can stick to your faith if you have faith. So let's look at the next example, chapter 9. So the first year of Darius, the son of, Assyrius, a Median sent, who was made king of the Chaldeans in the first year, Daniel observed, okay, the one I was thinking about, I'm going to look at later. This is just God's plan. So Daniel was looking at the books, and he observed that the number of years that had been foretold had come into a completion. And so the word of the Lord, the prophet, the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord to seek in my prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, alas, the Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants and prophets who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our father, and all the people of the land. So the point is, God has a plan. He dragged the remnant he wanted to Babylon, and when they're ready, they were going to bring him back. So these are the examples of a human view leading you astray. Jeremiah, same episode. Now the word of God came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet of the nations. Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak. Have we heard that before? Oh, yeah, that would be Moses, right? Because I am a youth, that the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth. Because everywhere I send you, you will go, and all that I command you, you will speak. Do not be afraid, for I am with you, and I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth, and I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms, to pluck up and break down, to destroy and overthrow, and to build and to plant. You know, the Lord has a plan that just doesn't jive with the way we see things. You're happy with what you're doing, and the Lord comes and says, I need you. Here we go. So those are the kind of things. Ezekiel 1:1-3, it says, now it came about in the 13th year of the fifth day of the fourth month, while I was on the river Chebar among the exiles, the heavens opened up, and I saw a vision of the Lord. In the fifth month of the fifth year of the king of Jehoiakim's exile, the word of the God came expressly to Ezekiel, and the priest, son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar. And the hand of the Lord came upon me. It's time to go. He was perfectly happy where he was, but the Lord had other plans. He could have said no. People do try that. All right. Third thing that I thought was a distinctive. Bible study should have as a goal to disciple the next leaders. We're quite familiar with Matthew 28. We're quite familiar with these. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee in the mountain where Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came to them saying, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples. It doesn't say, go and lead people to Christ and leave them. Yeah. It says to make disciples to all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Boy, what we're really hoping in prison ministry is that we raise up leaders so that they can teach people in prisons on a daily basis. I mean, chaplains in some states, they're only allowed to come quarterly. So, I mean, that's not enough to teach anybody anything. So this material, we can self-paced study. We certainly can go and help disciple. 2 Timothy 1, 13 through 18. Actually, I don't know why I did so many. It says, retain the sound words which you heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Well, these words are now written. And so there you go, the power of God. You know, retain the words that you learn. He's talking about, you know, he told them verbally the things that we're now reading. And so retain these things. You know, if you want to be successful in this life of following Christ, you've got to retain the things that you've heard. You have to be discipled. Guard them through the Holy Spirit which dwells in you, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You're aware of the fact that all of us who are in Asia turned away from me, among who are Phygelus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know well that the services he rendered. These are all people he's discipled. And so that would be the point. 2 Timothy 2, there again you see, therefore, my son, be strong. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 5. Therefore, my son, be strong in grace, that is Jesus Christ, the things that you've heard from me. Once again, discipled. Things that he discipled him, and these are the things you heard. And then we accomplish the same thing by, you know, through this Bible study and just reading the Bible and retaining what you've heard. In the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It's like network marketing, only not like that. We don't sponsor anybody. But the idea is to keep discipling. So they disciple, and they disciple. This is something which is happening in Africa. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier in Jesus Christ. Well, that's why you stay in the Word and be strong. These hardships, you realize that you're just passing through. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. How true. That's why you disciple people, so they can be good soldiers. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize until he competes according to the rules. In other words, the things that I taught you, that's what you use. Okay, we must understand that knowledge by itself does not accomplish anything. It must be combined with faith, faith that allows God to work through us in ways that glorify him. You remember that wilderness generation? Therefore, let us fear, why it promises Hebrews 4, 1 through 3. Let us fear, why a promise remains in entering his rest. Any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united with faith in those who heard. For those who have believed enter into rest. Just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. You want rest? You want confidence as you go through this life? You must have faith. Okay. Just going through the motions on Sunday, forget by Tuesday, hardly constitutes a life of faith. You remember James 1:23? About looking in the mirror and forgetting what you saw? Therefore, I've backtracked a little bit to verse 21. So that's James 1:21. Therefore, put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So the only way the word gets implanted is by someone teaching it to you. Prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like the man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. For the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effective doer, this man will be blessed by what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. The pure and undefiled religion in sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained. Those are examples. A good example of people who were good disciples, let's go to Daniel 3, 1 through 7. This is that whole episode of the guys who got thrown in the furnace. And this is one of these passages that you just love because their faith is so strong. And we'll see what they tell Nebuchadnezzar. So, some background here. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits and width 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. When Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent word to assemble the satraps, prefects, and governors, and counselors, and treasurers, and judges, and magistrates, and all the rulers of the province to come and to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. It doesn't look like there's any wiggle room here, right? Everybody is supposed to come. But our guys are Jews. They don't want to worship this statue thing. So the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers and prefects were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you, command is given, all peoples, all nations, and men of every tongue." So already they're in conflict. The conflict is coming. And at this moment, you can hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all sorts of music. You are to fall down. Everyone. Continue on, verse 8. For this reason, at the time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. Well, of course, they're not going to worship something else. And they responded to and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, "O king, live forever." Have you ever noticed in Daniel that that's the key phrase when they're ready to try to pull something over? They say, "O king, live forever." You know, it's akin to what I call brown nosing, you know. Anyway, "You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast in the midst of the furnace of blazing fire." So, this is an absolute thing. You don't do it, you die. And so, these guys know full well what the result's going to be if they say no to worshiping this thing. "There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you, and they do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Nebuchadnezzar goes into a rage and anger and gives orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men were brought before the king. So they have an opportunity to wimp out here, right? The opportunity to go, "Well, okay." So, but they don't. Nebuchadnezzar responded to them and said, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve any gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you're ready at this moment, so you get another chance, you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, and all those instruments." There's a few enlisted. "To fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace of the blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" And here's their answer. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar," notice they don't say the other phrase, "O king, live forever." Yeah, that's not in there this time. "We don't need to give an answer concerning this matter. If it's so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." So anyone that tells you that what they're going through life is so tough and no one's, you know, things have changed, these guys, right? They know they're going to be thrown in the fire. It's going to hurt. It won't feel very good. And they know that God may or may not bail them out. They're saying, "Whatever God wants, We don't know what's the point of all this. But whatever it is, do what you need to do. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of burning fire. Still, I think I've lost something. So Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, his facial expression altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they were on his good side, and now they're not. He answered by giving orders to heat up the furnace 7 times more than was usually heated. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So he's going to tie them up. Not just throw them in, he's going to tie them up. Cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. The men tied up their trousers, their coats, their caps, and other clothes, and they were cast in the midst of the furnace of burning flames. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of fire slew the men who carried those guys into the furnace. That should have been a heads up right there, you would think. But so what happened? Well, these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. And Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste and said to the high officials, "Was there not three men cast bound into the midst of the fire?" And they replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 guys in there. They're all walking around in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like the son of gods." And so Nebuchadnezzar came near the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He responded to them, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. The satraps, prefects, governors, and all the high officials gathered around, and they saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was their hair singed. And I didn't do the rest. Nebuchadnezzar gets saved. That's the interesting thing of all this. They didn't know what was going to happen. They had no clue whatsoever what was going to be the end result of this thing. And I'm thinking, this story is one that you think of, you know, all right, so you're in prison. Or all right, you're out somewhere where there's no Christians. And you think, I have no chance whatsoever. Well, that's not true. You know, God can use you wherever you're at. And so, you know, I think in the prison ministry, people say, oh, it's so tough in there, it's so dark. Hey, these guys had it tough too. And the result of their decisions led Nebuchadnezzar to be saved. And why wouldn't it lead other people in prison to be saved? And then they can start discipling them. All right. So this paints a portrait of individuals with full confidence in God and his plan, even though they didn't know what it was. They state that whatever God chooses to do with them is all right with them. Paul also cites adversity, and I didn't quite put that passage down. Fourth point, we have 7 minutes, that the Word of God is sufficient for anything that comes our way. You know, you remember we went through that where we, you know, what's counseling about? How does counseling solve anything? What we really want to do is get there and grab the soul and get the Word of God in the soul so you can start making good decisions. You know, not doing all this human counseling, all them, and they help you feel better. No, just get in there and shake it up, right? Get their soul grounded in the Word so they can start making good decisions and they can disciple other people and they can disciple other people. And when one guy leaves prison, there's still others behind. I mean, that's kind of what we're after. And the Word of God is sufficient, even if there's people who don't believe such a thing. You know, if you read on in Hebrews 4, we stopped at verse 3. We get to one of our favorite passages about the Word of God. Carrying on, it says, "For he said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his words. And again, this passage says, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter, and those who formerly had good news preached them and failed to enter because of their disobedience. He again said on a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day. So remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who enters his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience of the wilderness generation." And then he sums his point here. He says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul." Oh. And I didn't put the rest. Just look at that, since I chopped it off. Hebrews 4. Okay, verse 12. "So the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, of both the joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Isn't this what we want? But you have to have the word of God in your soul in order for there to be anything to divide. How about 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10? It says, "Now you follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith." So all these things that he's been discipled. So he's followed his teaching and all the things that he's also done. Perseverance, persecution, sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things that you've learned. Become convinced of learning from what you have learned. Convinced of knowing from what you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture." So he's talking about, this is the things that you've been discipled in. "All scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work." The word of God is sufficient for anything that comes our way. And we'll finish briefly with 5. Bible studies should lead disciples to habits that promote growth in a Christian walk. And I won't go through all these. I did look at some things, you know, why we don't pray. Prayer does not come naturally to any of us. In our more honest moments, we'll admit it's a struggle to pray as we like, and yet there's no avoiding the fact that Scripture insists God has hardwired the earth in such a way that he works primarily through prayer. No doubt we could have chosen some other method, but this is the way he's chosen. So we want to teach those things. So I'll have some Scripture here. And we'll just look at this. We've got 2 minutes. Let's look at Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 12. It says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For anyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. What man is there among you, when the son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. This is the law of the prophets." Ask and you receive. Does it matter if you're in prison? No. Does it matter if you're in the deserts of Sudan? No. These are the habits that you need to stick with. It seems like the more affluent we are, the more things we have going for, the worse our prayer life is. Matthew 6, 5 through 15, another says, "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrite, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and on the street corners so that they may be seen by man. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into the inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard in their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." And then he gives a format for prayer, not something you chant. although I did for many, many years, chant this thing every Sunday. Pray in this way: Our Father is in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us to temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. So this is not intended to be something you recite, but a format. I think we'll close with that. It is 8:30. Father, let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing me to practice this and help me to work this out. And I just pray that I'll get to use it at some time. And I hope the people who are listening were edified by what was taught. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.